We're continuing a series we started last week called Facing Anger. And I had no idea when we started that series how relevant it would be. But these are difficult topics. These are tough things. And so I want to encourage you, if you have something to write with, to take down some notes. Last week we talked about how do we face the anger inside ourselves. Today we're talking about what do you do when you're angry with God. So these are very sensitive and difficult topics. And then next week we're going to share what do you do when you're angry with the church. So a lot of deep conversation to have. As I was preparing this, it was just making me think, you know, when are the times that we're angry with God? What causes that? And then it made me think, well, maybe one better way to see that is to look at the times that we're not angry with God. And so I want to give you some times that I'm like 99.99% sure that no one's ever been mad at God when one of these things happens. So let me give you that. Let me give you those. So if you're getting a surprise inheritance, never say, God, it's so bad. I can't believe that I inherited this windfall of money. That's never happened. You receive a large gift. Being healed from a difficult sickness. No one's there. He said, man, God's so bad. I wish I was still sick. Receiving a promotion and a pay raise. No one's ever went into their brand new office, looked at their new check, sat at the desk and went, God's so bad. Never happened. Receiving an offer for a dream job. Marrying your dream spouse. Buying your dream home you thought you could never afford, but it's dropped down into your budget just at the time that you got it and you were the first one there. No one's ever said, look at this terrible timing. God's so bad. Gaining 1 million followers on social media. No one's ever said, God's bad. How about getting a hole in one? No one's ever said, man, I can't believe this tragedy. Or, and this is local for us if you're watching from outside our state, Alabama or Auburn winning the national championship. No one's ever said, I mean, maybe one side or the other. You know what I'm saying? No. When it's your team's turn, no one's ever said, look how bad God is. So if you think about it, all of the times that we never are angry with God all have one thing in common. It's when life is better than we expected. So that must mean that oftentimes when we are angry with God, it's when life is worse than we expected. We all have expectations about how our life's going to turn out, about what's going to happen, about how our life's going to go. And as it happens, every time our life drifts from that expectation, or the further that it drifts from that expectation, the more tempted we are, the more likely we are to get angry at God. So maybe a simpler way to say it is, we get angry with God when we hurt. Like, that's often when it happens. So maybe for you it was the job or the job promotion that you were passed over and someone less qualified got it. And you're like, how is this fair? Or maybe you started a company and the company failed. Maybe it was a marriage. You gave all that you had to make the marriage work and the marriage crumbled anyway. Maybe it's one of your children that suffers. And you go, God, why are you allowing this? Maybe there are health issues in your life that you didn't expect that came early or unexpected, or they've left you not functioning in a complete way and it leaves you frustrated. Maybe it's a tragic loss. Boy, we have examples of those this week in our country in recent history. Maybe you've experienced a tragic loss. Maybe someone you loved just died way too early. And it leaves us with these emotions and feelings. I was thinking this week, I wonder if Charlie Kirk's wife or his 1 or 3-year-old child will ever experience the emotions of anger at God. Like, why did you not stop this? Why did you let this happen? I don't have the answers to all those questions, but I do know what it feels like to hurt. If you don't know my story, and I won't tell you the whole story, but there was a time, a long time period of my life of suffering. My wife was sick, and nothing that I could do would really help. She just degenerated over many years. Both of my boys were sick and struggled with sickness, and I couldn't stop it. It began to break my body down and my health down, and I had leadership challenges that I had no bandwidth to face. I didn't have the capacity to face them, and I was hurting. And let's just be honest, or I'll just be honest with you about this. My life did not look anything like I expected it to look. I had better plans. I had a better idea about what I wanted my life to look like. And I couldn't figure out, what is it that I did wrong? I was doing my best to be faithful to God. I was doing my best to walk in integrity. I was doing my best to follow what I thought God put in front of me. And despite my best effort, things just continued to get worse and worse and worse. And what was really hard is no one really understood what I was going through, and I didn't even understand it well enough to explain it. It was unfair, and it hurt, and I was isolated, and there were times I did feel angry at God about it. Now, here's a real dilemma for you. How are you supposed to be a pastor when you're angry at God? That's tough. And I don't know. I don't know. By God's grace, somehow, you loved me and I got through it. But how do you do that? So I understand what it feels like to be angry with God. So let me give you some signs that you may be experiencing anger at God. The first one is that you're avoiding God or spiritual environments. In other words, you say, well, I used to pray and I used to read my Bible. I used to do my devotions, but I'm just going to kind of cold shoulder God right now. I'm not going to spend time there. Why would I go to church right now after all that's happening to me? So you just avoid God or spiritual environments. Lacking compassion or empathy for others. Like you go, life's hard. Everybody hurts. They got to get over it. Feelings of numbness or indifference toward God. I guess God's there. I guess God's real. I guess he helps. I guess he cares. I don't really know. I'm just indifferent. Cynicism toward God or the church. Like you're like, yeah, but if God was really good, if God was really what he said he was, this wouldn't happen. Here's another one that I think we often don't realize, in busyness and hurry. A lot of times when we're angry with God, when we slow down and experience quiet moments, here comes all the emotion, or here comes all the unanswered question, or here comes all the frustration. And so what we do is just stay busy to avoid it. We just stay in a hurry. I got a lot to do, got a lot to do, got a lot to do. So we avoid it through busyness. I think we avoid the Bible sometimes when we're angry with God, or we have difficulty in trusting God. We're like, who knows? Who knows if God's going to help or not? So what do we do when we're angry with God? Let me give you four things this morning. Here's the first one. Question your expectations. What I mean by that is, this is a real conflict for us, because we deep down inside have this belief that if God is who he says he is, and he's good, and he's perfect, and he's all of this, so we say, but what happens when I'm supposed to believe that he's good, and he's, perfect and all that, but yet I'm suffering and hurting and he's not doing anything in this moment to stop it, and our emotions say to us, he's unfair and he's not helping and he's not doing anything to interrupt this process, and we feel very conflicted about that, because we say, well, if God's perfect, I must be the problem, but I can't reconcile what I'm experiencing with what I've been told that he is. So what we oftentimes do is we press those things down deep inside rather than seeing them. Now, God has revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in our conscience. He's revealed himself in the Bible. He's revealed himself in the church. He's revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And most of us think we know exactly who God is. I know who God is. I know exactly who God is. But the truth is, none of us have a perfect picture of who God really is, and all of us grow, all of us that follow him, our understanding of who he really is grows across our entire life. We get clearer and clearer and clearer, and one day we'll see him face to face, and all the fogginess will be gone, and we will see him as he is. But we think we know who he is, but here's what happens. Watch this. When we suffer, it reveals our theology. Like, our theology is just what we think about God, what we believe to be true about God. We don't even know what all we believe about him until we hurt, and then what we really believe about him comes out. So I'll give you an example from my life. When I was at one of the hardest places in my own suffering, I had no options, I had no resources, nothing that I was doing was working, nothing that I was doing was helping. Years were going by, and things continued to only get worse. So I thought, okay, God, you got to give me something. Like, what can I do? Nothing's helping, and you're not helping, so what can I do? So I found this parable in the Bible about this widow woman who went to an unjust judge, and she knocked on the door, and the Bible said, because she won't stop knocking on the door, the unjust judge heard her, and if the unjust judge would do that, how much more would your father? So I'm like, okay, I got a scripture. Got something to base some action on. I can shoot back somehow. So I did that every morning, week in and week out, and week in and week out, I would go to God and I would knock on the door, and I would knock on the door, and I would knock on the door, and I would say to God, God, I'm not going to stop knocking on this door until you open the door. And look, I made it so easy for God. I even said, look, I'm not asking you to heal my wife. I did that for years. I fasted and prayed, and a bunch of people did. I'm not asking you to heal her. I'm not even asking you for a specific answer. I'm going to make it so easy. Just do something. I'm not even going to define it. Just do something. So every day I would get up and I would knock on the door. God, here I am again. Here I am again. Tired as I am, frustrated as I am, weary as I am, I'm going to beat on the door again. Do something. And so here's what happened. Watch. In my suffering, my theology got revealed. Do you know what my theology was? My theology said that through my persistence, I could make God do something. But you know what? That's not true. Now, what does that parable mean? I don't know. I haven't gone back and dug under it. But I can tell you this. You can't make a decision and make a string of actions that will cause a certain reaction from God just because you decided it. And so here's how I learned that. I was processing that with a mentor, and you know what the mentor said to me? They said, maybe God's not who you thought he was. And I went, I'm a pastor. Like, I think I got a pretty good idea who God is, I hope. But you know what I had to learn? My picture of God's not perfect. It's not completely accurate. I had to learn that God wasn't everything that I necessarily believed he was. And what you have to do is you have to allow God to define himself, but not to be defined by you. Another thing that happens to us is we sometimes use suffering as a test. We say, okay, if God's real, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask for help. And if God's real, he's going to do this miracle, or he's going to do this thing, or he's going to give us a break, or whatever. Whatever the thing is, and we actually use it as a test and give God an opportunity to prove to us that he loves us or that he's real. Now, here's why that test is a trap. It's a trap because God will never pass all of our tests. You know why? Because there's always going to be somebody in the world you can point to and say, but you didn't. Well, what about that one? There are 8 billion people in the world, and billions of them are suffering somehow, and we're always going to be able to find someone who had a hard and unfair life and say, but you didn't fix that. And until you fix it all, you're not God. Actually, God does have a plan to fix it all. But it's just not in the immediate. And so that test is actually a trap. Now, think about like this. Miracles reveal Jesus' divinity, right? Jesus is supernatural and he's divine, and he raised the dead, he healed the sick, and he still does all of that work, and all of that's true, and it proves to us that Jesus is exactly who God said he was. He's exactly who the Bible said he was. The miracles of Jesus reveal Jesus' divinity. He wasn't just human. But the suffering of Jesus reveals Jesus' humanity. He grieved and he suffered. And the Bible said he was a man of sorrows. And suffering causes our faith to mature. We learn things about God in suffering that we have no other way to learn. Now, that does not mean that God calls us as not like, okay, I'm getting ready to teach you something. Hold on to something. This is going to hurt. That's malicious. That's not God. God doesn't cause these things, but you know what? God's not going to allow meaningless suffering to come into your life. Because he's going to reveal some part of himself to you and I through suffering that we would have no other way to know. So how do we make sense of all of this? Well, God teaches us, reveals to us part of himself through suffering that we can't receive any other way. And you know what it actually does? It causes us to see the shallowness and the sinfulness in the emptiness of the world and look for hope in the only place we're ever actually going to find it. And so the kingdom of God right now, the revelation of Jesus to us, let me tell you how it looks. It's like a messy portrait filled with miracles and suffering, and miracles and suffering, and supernatural and human, and divine and sorrow. And that's what the kingdom of God is going to look like to us until we receive the fullness of it. And then every tear will be wiped away and all suffering will end. But look what 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in their body is done with sin. You know why a person who suffers a lot is not as vulnerable to sin? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is suffering. So if you've suffered, you've had an appetizer of where sin leads. And you go, if that's where sin leads, I don't want any more of that. And so you begin to see through it. Look at verse 2. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. So Jesus is divine and he's human, and our experiences on this earth are going to be the same. We're going to experience Jesus' supernatural power in some moments, and in other moments, we're going to experience suffering because we're in a broken world. And that's what Jesus' life was. So we must question our expectations. Number two, honestly express your thoughts and feelings to God. Now, this is where the internal difficulty comes in, because we say, look, if God is perfect and I'm not, then I must be the problem, and so I can't really tell God how I really feel. It's wrong to tell God how I really feel. Well, I don't think it's wrong to tell God how you really feel. I think it's wrong to deny how you feel and offer fake prayers. That's what I think. And so inside the Bible, let me give you this definition before we get there. I just have recently learned this phrase, and I don't even know if it's accurate. I do know what I'm going to tell you is true. I don't know if this is what we ought to call it. I've heard it this way, is spiritual bypassing. Spiritual bypassing. So spiritual bypassing is when you're using spiritual ideas to avoid deeper emotional work. So people who do this, they may appear outwardly enlightened, but they remain inwardly disconnected from the unresolved pain. So in other words, somebody goes through something bad or something tragic or something painful, and man, you look at them from the outside and you go, man, it didn't even slow them down at all. Do you see that? I wish I had faith like them. They just cut right through it. I mean, they just moved on like nothing happened. Isn't that spiritual? Isn't that faith? Isn't that amazing? It might be. It might be spiritual bypassing. It might be avoiding the deeper internal work that we need to do to be healthy. Look, sometimes faith and denial look the same. And sometimes faith and denial feel the same. Sometimes passion and anger look and feel exactly the same. But Jesus expressed human emotion in Matthew 27, 46. We see when he was dying on the cross, he said to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt forsaken. So it's okay to express anger and frustration to God. That's why God gave us Psalms. The book of Psalms, you can find every shade of human emotion in the book of Psalms. Let me give you a couple examples. Psalm 44, 23 and 24. Wake up, Lord! You ever feel like that? God must be asleep because he can't see what I'm going through at all. Wake up, Lord, why do you sleep? Get up, do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? I'm over here. I'm over here and I'm hurting. Look over here. See what's going on. Can't you see it? Why do you ignore our suffering and oppression? God, why are you ignoring this? This is bad and it's wrong and it's unjust and it's hurt. Why don't you do something? Psalm 77, 7 and 8. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Man, can you feel this? This is somebody who hurts. God, where are your promises at now? You know what I learned about expressing your true feelings and emotions to God? Let me tell you what I learned. I learned that that's called prayer. Expressing anger to God is prayer, and it helps. And it might not make you feel better in the moment, but if you'll keep doing it, it helps because angry prayer is still prayer. So number three, grieve your losses. Do you know a lot of our anger comes from pent-up grief over things that we lost that we never processed, that we never healed from? And look, I get it. I've grieved more in my life than I ever thought I would. And I get it. When you're hurting, the last thing you want to do is hurt more. And let me tell you what grief is. It's more pain. Because what you're doing is you're actually facing the reality of the pain that's come into your life, and it makes you feel worse than if you avoid it. And so I get it. I have a tendency. I don't want to grieve. I don't want to go through the grieving process. I am very good at avoiding it. And you may be too. But it doesn't help. It just prolongs the pain and it festers it underneath and buries it. And by the way, grief is biblical. Do you know the Bible says in Genesis 6:6 in the time of Noah that God grieved over the wickedness in humanity? God grieved. 35 chapters of the book of Job are about anger and grief and sadness, and Job was even suicidal at times. Ecclesiastes says, there is a time for everything under heaven, a time to mourn and a time to grieve. There's an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. I wonder what that's about. Either they got a bad marketing department. Are you going to, I guarantee you, most of you have never said, I can't wait to jump into the book of Lamentations. You know, what's God doing in your life right now? Man, I'm just feasting on Lamentations. It is feeding my soul. Nobody wants to read Lamentations. Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Jesus grieved over Jerusalem and in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's what I want you to know. Here's kind of the takeaway. If you reject grief, you will only experience half of the Christian life. Because the other half can only be found as you meet God in the low places. When a couple months ago, those of you who are, you know, been around Kingwood a little bit, you know that I went over to Spain to hike an ancient pilgrim trail called the Camino. And I did that to pray and to process and to heal and all of that. And so one of the days that I was hiking, I dedicated the whole day to losses and frustrations. And so I made a list of everything that I lost in my life. And I made a list of all the things that had frustrated me because they were things that I would never get to experience because of what I lost. And I spent the whole day, from morning till dinner that night, I spent the whole day praying and, you know, surrendering those things to God and grieving those things out. And here's part of what I learned in that process. I had to readjust my expectations. God, I had plans for my life that are never going to happen. I had dreams that I wanted to see and I wanted to be a part of and things that I wanted to see and experience and for you to use me to do and all of this that I'm never going to experience. Time is gone, the door is closed, the opportunity is shut. And so what do you do with those things? Well, one of the things I had to realize is my dreams for my life and God's dream for my life is not always the same. So I had to let go of the things that I dreamed for my life that maybe God never dreamed for my life. And so I had to let go of the dreams that I had so that I may grab onto the dreams that He has. The other thing that I learned is that God cares more about your soul than He cares about your dreams. Now I'm going to tell you, that's a good word. And if you'll let that sink into your heart and soul, you'll receive the love of God. He cares more about your soul than He cares about your dreams. Also, something that I've said to you before, if you grieve well, you will not grieve forever. If you do not grieve well, you will probably hurt the rest of your life. And you have a much higher risk of hurting the people that you love. So this thing is critical that we get up underneath what's driving the anger. Last point, number four, open your heart to God's love. This is a dilemma when you have anger at God, but God is the source of hope and healing. So we've become cut off from our source. Our anger has separated us from the source that we have. Like the bridge is out. We can't connect. And there's only one thing that I know that can build that bridge back. There's only one thing that I know that can heal a heart that's angry with God. And here it is. It's the love of God. Only God's love can heal a heart that's angry at Him. Nothing else is going to do it. Nothing else is going to penetrate it. Nothing else is going to work. And if you look in Scripture, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 36, Paul the Apostle wrote this, and I want to set this up for a minute for us. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" If you look at the context of Romans chapter 8, what he's actually teaching us is this, is he's saying, hey, don't interpret the painful parts of life as a sign that God doesn't love you. That's a misinterpretation. That's a misread. Don't read the trouble, the hardship, the pain, the disappointment, the frustration in life. Don't interpret it as that God doesn't love you. And look, here's the thing. When we interpret, or when we hurt deeply, what he's saying to you is that tragedy has no authority or power to separate you from the love of God. And so what I want to look at is he listed some of the worst things that can happen to a human. He said trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, violence. Now you probably say, well, that's easy for anybody to write. He must have had an easy life. Well, let me give you a list of the things that Paul the Apostle went through before he wrote this. And they come directly from 1 Corinthians 11:23. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm just going to give you the list. He was imprisoned multiple times, flogged and beaten, exposed to death repeatedly, received 39 lashes on 5 different occasions, beaten with rods 3 times, pelted with stones, shipwrecked 3 times, spent a day and night in the open sea, constantly on the move, he said, in danger from rivers, bandits, false believers, and everywhere he went, he was in danger. He endured sleep and suffered from hunger and dehydration. He suffered through coldness and nakedness. He faced daily the pressure in leading multiple churches. But in spite of it all, he continued to believe that God loved him. He wrote Romans 8 after he went through all of these things. And he's saying to us, the struggles that you experience in life are not a sign that God doesn't love you. That's a misinterpretation. And we're all subject to misinterpret it. I've misinterpreted it. And in fact, the best information that we have says that Paul the Apostle was ultimately killed by the power of the Roman government. And even to his death, he never interpreted his troubles as a sign that God didn't love him. And he continues on in Romans 8. Listen to the rest of what he wrote here. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look, it's common when you hurt to get mad at God. And I am tempted to believe that if you've never been angry with God, maybe you just hadn't hurt enough. But I think we all have that tendency. I can tell you this, at my lowest point, I had some prayer times that were rough, and I said some things to God I wish I wouldn't have said. I just confess that to you. But I'll confess this to you too. I thought some things worse than the things I said that I didn't say, because I knew I wasn't supposed to say it, but I thought it. And I thought it loud. But here's what I want you to know. Here's the deal. In spite of what you've said, in spite of how you feel, in spite of how angry you've been, in spite of how long it's been, in spite of how many times you might have separated or turned your back on God, or in spite of the times you might have tried to medicate yourself and numb the pain away, He still loves you. And He's never stopped. And He'll never change His mind about you. And there's nothing that you can do to get Him to stop loving you. He will not stop. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. And there is no why. Because He loved. The answer to the question, why does God love you? Here's the answer. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. And because He's never going to stop. And can I just tell you, that is the only thing that will ever heal your heart. And it's the only thing that will ever heal your anger at God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So, our worship team's coming to sing a song. And well, here's what I'm going to ask you to do something different today. Would you just stay seated? And if you're online, you can just kind of get in a spot. You can be still. And if you know the words, you can sing them. And if you don't, that's okay. They'll be on the screen. But what I want you to do today is to rest and to receive the love of God. Just let God love you for a minute, okay? And then in just a minute, we're going to pray.